you, Kathy. This is, my heart is filled with thankfulness, verse 3. I started out thinking what I ought to do. This has been a project for about 3 weeks. If I get this thing to change here, there it goes. But I decided to do this like 3 weeks ago because I thought, every time we sing that song, I always tell you, well, I want to preach it. Because it has so many things. It refers to verses in the Bible. And so we're going to preach through. When I was at Moody Bible, I have to give you an introduction that includes a background of why this kind of preaching. I was at Moody Bible Institute, and they had just gotten a new hymn book for Torrey Gray Auditorium. And Don Husted, who I now know is got to be with the Lord, because he was pushing 60 when I was 20. 24, somewhere in there, in 1975. 21, I guess, at Moody Bible Institute. And he was the editor of our hymnal. And he included a hymn called Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise, which you know, right? It's a great hymn. And he said, you may wonder why, I was asked by somebody, why we have this hymn in our hymnal. And he said, I thought I ought to tell you guys, since the Moody Bible Institute just bought those hymnals and they're in your pew. You sang from them in the chapel this morning. So I'm going to explain to you why we put that hymn in there. And he preached through that hymn and took all the allusions to Scripture and opened them up for us. And I was floored. It was amazing. Bless me to my socks. How to describe it. It was just amazing to realize how much Scripture was in a song. And then after that, I have run into several songs, you know that because I've talked about them, that have given those things to me, those kind of ideas to me, because they are all filled with scriptural phrases or alluding to scriptural things. So I started out 3 weeks ago thinking, I'm going to hit this. I was going to preach it first last Sunday. But I started writing it 3 weeks ago. And I thought, well, I'll do all three verses. 3 points, three verses, right? Then I decided you guys didn't want me to preach for 4 hours. So I decided I couldn't do three verses. I would do two verses. That idea lasted 20 minutes. Because then I realized, well, that was only going to cut it down to 3 hours or 2.5. So I finally said, let's just do the last verse and do it in a regular sermon time. And you can do some of the others. We might come back and do this again, because there's amazing things. The first verse starts out, my heart is filled with thankfulness to him who bore my pain. And it's all about salvation. All that God did to deliver us from sin and its condemnation. Something to the depths of my disgrace. And he just provided all that, took away my sin, gave me grace instead, gave me life instead. Second verse is about the way we live our lives today. My heart is filled with thankfulness to him who walks beside. And it talks about God's faithfulness to us. He floods our weaknesses with strength. He sustains us with his grace, does all that wonderful thing, and has that wonderful term, that wonderful phrase. Two great phrases in his song that just haunt me. This is the first one. Whose every promise is enough for every step I take. Boy, we need to believe that. We need to live that. Because it is. It's true. Every promise he gave us is enough for every step we have to take. He provides for us what we need. And the greatest thing is his great and precious promises Peter talks about that he's given us in his word. So I thought, well, I'm going to do that one at least. And I didn't. So I'm going to just preach the last verse. My heart is filled with thankfulness to him who reigns above. I'm going to look at it in two parts. First, my heart is filled with thankfulness because God reigns above. And then my heart is very filled with thankfulness or is thankful because every day I have on earth was given by the King. Boy, that phrase has just haunted me. And I hope it haunts you. It's a great verse. I don't mean that in a negative way. I mean it in a positive way. Thrills my soul that every day I have on earth was given by the King. But it's an amazing thought. I've never heard it put that way before. But yeah, so we look at the first one, which is my heart is filled with thankfulness because God reigns above. We sing this third verse of our hymn. We sing about our matchless God saving, saying we are thankful that He is the one who reigns above. You thankful that God reigns? You know, there's a whole series of Psalms in the 90s, 91, 92, I think 93, that are all talking about our God reigns, and then there's a response. And one of the responses is we're scared to death. Our God reigns, so we're terrified. But that is kind of looking at it from our sinful point of view. The other two is we're very thankful that the God we serve is a God who is faithful and holy and just and loving. And that's what the psalmist celebrates. I didn't look up those 90s. I wish I had, because I could have given you an illustration of that. We know He reigns above because this is kind of interesting how you find this phrase quite a bit in the Bible, but or this concept quite a bit in the Bible. But we find it first because of Genesis 1:1. When I would lead the youth here, we had times where we'd do Bible verses and that kind of thing. And one of the things was, you know, we came up with funny ones. Like, can you name the shortest guy in the Bible? I talked about that a little bit in Sunday school this morning. Not Bildad's shoe height. Not Nehemiah. See how funny that is? It's not serious. I have no idea how tall Bildad's shoe height was, nor do I know how tall Nehemiah was. But it was Habakkuk. You know why? Because Habakkuk stood on his watch. So we come up with all those kind of things. But then we got serious and we'd say, we need, and several nights we did this, I don't know how many nights, but I remember it, where we'd say, let's quote one verse to me. And the first one that always come up is, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. What you think, oh yeah, well everybody knows that verse. But do you understand what that says? When there was nothing, God stood out in nothing and called everything into existence. He created heaven and earth. He said, let there be light. And there was light, and it was good. Of course, everything He created that day was good, because Satan hadn't been on the scene. There hadn't been any sin yet. But anyway, that was the case. God created heaven and earth. And out of that comes this understanding that God reigns. If you go to Acts 4, when Peter and John come from their encounter with the spiritual leaders, the leaders of Israel, and they have beaten them and they have threatened them not to preach anymore in His name, which is a very serious thing. And they come back and they tell the church and immediately they pray. You know how they pray? Despotes. We translate it, Lord. About two times in the Bible that's used to address Him. You know what a despot is? A despot is like Adolf Hitler. Somebody who has absolute control and no accountability. Can do anything you want. Nobody can ask what they're doing. They say that about Jesus. And they don't say it because they think He's a bum. They say it because they love it. Great way to address God. Address the Lord Jesus. You're the Lord. You're the ones in absolute control. No one is like You. Now the difference between Jesus Christ and Adolf Hitler is the first thing they can't be compared. Because He is great and if Hitler wasn't. But Hitler was a man of sin, probably the most evil man that ever lived, my humble opinion, having read a lot of his stuff and about him. Jesus Christ was God in human flesh. He had no sin nature. I want Him to be the despot, don't you? And you know what they say first of all? You made the heaven and the earth. Why did they say that? They're in the midst of a real hard situation. Because they're going to branch out in that prayer and point out that He's in control. That comes from fact. If He made everything, He runs everything. Now there are some theologians that haven't made that connection yet, but it's because they haven't thought about it. They should, because everybody who knows anything about the Bible for centuries makes that connection. It's clear as it can be in the Bible. So He's the one who controls all things. Not only did God create it, He also runs it. And then I had a little debate with myself here. Because I'm going to quote a pagan king. I had somebody ask me a question. I'm one of those ornery guys that comes up with these things. But I had somebody, I think it was in Bible school or in seminary, ask me a question. Who's the only Gentile that wrote the Bible? I said, you think there's only one? Oh, yeah. I said, I bet you're thinking of Luke. Oh, yeah. He's the only one. So what about Nebuchadnezzar? What do you mean? Look at Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar wrote Daniel chapter 4. And the end of Nebuchadnezzar, end of Daniel chapter 4, after God put him through a lot of stuff, he gives his kind of his master's thesis. What he learned from the school of hard knocks. And so this is, and you know this, this is when it starts. He had the dream. Daniel interpreted the dream. And then Daniel said, don't go walking around strutting, God's going to nail you. And so he doesn't do that for a little while. God doesn't nail him. Then one day he's thinking, boy, Nebuchadnezzar, you're a great guy. Look at what your hand has done. Look what you've done. And then that's where we pick it up in verse 32. And the angels, that they're called the watchers there, the angels shall drive you from men, and your dwelling place shall be with the beasts of the field. Can you imagine hearing this voice coming to you while you're standing there? Think about how great you are. This is their voice coming to Nebuchadnezzar. Shall be with you, be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you. That's probably 7 years he did that. Until you know, this is an important phrase, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. Look what he did. Look what God did to Nebuchadnezzar to get him to learn that lesson. What is he going to have to do to us to make us learn that lesson? You know how many people would not listen to Nebuchadnezzar? I think it's pretty bad when you got to be taught spiritual reality by a pagan king. But there he is. That very hour, the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with dew, the dew of heaven, till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Now, 7 years now goes by. Now we come pick it up again. And at that, the end of this time, seven times, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to the heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most... He's just been an ox. I blessed the Most High God. He got his lesson learned, didn't he? And praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the habitat of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, why have you done that? And he goes on, but I didn't put that in there. But the point is, God's in control. Aren't you glad that's true? Especially when we come to elections. There's been some pretty alarming elections in my lifetime. And pretty scary people put into power that I think had no business being in power. But they didn't ask me. I had my voice and it wasn't heard most of the time. But then you say, what do we do? I'll tell you what you do. They're not the one running the place. They think they are, but they're not. God's the one. Even when Adolf Hitler and Mussolini and Saddam Hussein and all the bad guys you can think of, Ilyamin, is that his name? The guy that was in Uganda? All those guys, when they were running things and they thought they were running them, they weren't really running them. God's in control and he'll take care of us. That's the wonderful thing. Amen. So we thank God that he reigns above. Aren't you glad he reigns above? I am, because I certainly can't do it. It says our God is the sovereign ruler of the heavens and the earth. The Lord Jesus Christ created all things and holds them all together. Do you realize what an amazing statement that is? The thing you're sitting on, the pew you're sitting on, the reason it's solid is because Jesus holds it together. There's a lot of stuff. Chemists are really smart, but there's a lot of things they don't understand. They don't understand how negative molecules or electrons can run around a nucleus that has protons in it. They're positively charged. and neutrons and why it doesn't collapse. Because you see, negative goes to positive. Why doesn't that happen? They still don't know. All their intelligence, they don't know why that is. It's because the Lord holds it together. That's why. Hebrews 1, this is one of several places in the Bible where it says that. Hebrews 1, 2 to 3. This God, I should put God in front of that. God has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, jumping in the middle of a sentence there, whom He has appointed to be heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He hath by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty and I. God runs the place. That's what it says. And we're sure glad that He does. And He holds it together, or we would have no hope. We sing His wisdom is our perfect peace. The Bible talks about God's wisdom. He is the all-wise God. He created the world by His wisdom. He knows what He must do. He's the blessed controller of all things, but He's also the, you remember that list of names of Jesus? He is the wonderful counselor. Counselor is somebody who plans according to wisdom, and that's who Jesus is. Colossians 2:3 says, in Christ Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. God is infinite in knowledge and wisdom. And the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 11:33. I love Romans 11. You get the end of that. Romans, someday I may have the guts to preach it, I think. We're there, and when we've wandered through Romans, we got there and we stopped. But Romans 11 kind of lays everything out. God has this plan that included the Jews, includes the Gentiles. And when he goes through 11, Paul goes through 11 and describes all of that. And then when he looks back at it and sees all the wonder of God's wisdom, he makes a statement. Oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable are his ways. It's beyond understanding. You can't understand God's wisdom. Look at all that God planned. Look at all that God did. You know, he has planned every last bit of this. And he's carried out his plan through all the centuries. It's an amazing thing. What about us? We don't live, we're not God. We don't have all that wisdom. How is his wisdom translated to us? James 1:5. And you know that's in the, I always point this out because it's important to realize. It's in the context of when you're going through trials and you don't know what's going on, what do you do? If any of you lacks wisdom, let us, his third person imperative, he must ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach and will not give to him, and it will be given to him. He doesn't do it with reproach. He won't say, you dummy, why are you asking for help? He'll give you the wisdom you need. There's no stupid question. In most classes, you get a professor who tells you that. But with God, there's no stupid question. You can ask those questions and he'll answer them. Because God is all wise, we can have perfect peace. And our perfect peace comes from the fact that he is, this is a phrase from, first time I ever heard it was off the lips of Robert Ketchum. And he was talking about Job. We know that God is too loving to ever be unkind and too wise to ever make a mistake. I have never forgotten that phrase. Too wise to ever make a mistake. But when you go through life and you see stuff happen and you just have no clue, that's the one thing I hold on to. He's too wise to ever make a mistake. God didn't screw up. God didn't drop the ball. God didn't make a mistake. I just need to understand what his will is in that thing. And that's sometimes hard to do. Sometimes we won't, I'm convinced we're not going to know until we get to glory. Until we get to Emmanuel's land. His every thought is love. This is especially true for all those who trust Christ because Jesus died for them. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Why is that true? We have no more terror of God because we have a God who has done all to make us stand before him in righteousness. And his righteousness is credited to our account. His sovereignty and love meet in his providence. And I love this part of this. This is his wisdom in action. Romans 8:28. Verses that I think you should know. And you know I repeat them ad nauseum, but they're because they're necessary. You know, we don't want to say these things to people because a lot of times people don't believe it. But this is true. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. God works. Some of the newer translations put that in there. I think New American Standard does. God works all things together for good. Doesn't exactly say that, but that's who's doing the working it. God's working everything together for good for those who love Him, to those who are His called people according to His purpose. It wouldn't happen otherwise. So our heart is thankful, but God reigns above, and His wisdom is our perfect peace, and His every thought is love. And then He says, and this is like the application, I think, of the whole song, but it's a great application. My heart is thankful, filled with thankfulness, because every day I have on earth was given by the King. What a thought. Do you realize that every day you have, you wake up tomorrow morning, if you wake up tomorrow morning and you're not home with the Lord, you wake up tomorrow morning and you face that day has been designed, personally designed by God for you. Because you see, my day won't be your day. I'm going to be doing something else, something different than you're doing, most of the time. So we go through the week. Now there's times we come together, our lives intersect, for which I'm very thankful, times like this. But you know, every day is His personal creation for us, a tremendous day. Every day we live has been personally designed for us and formed for us by the King who loves us. Psalm 139, 16. You know this verse because we looked at it a couple, three, four, 5 weeks ago when we were doing the 139th Psalm. This is David. He's writing about well before he was born. He said, "You saw my substance being unformed, and you were in your book, they all were written, the days," I love this, "the days fashioned for me," which by the way, that's the best translation of that word. Gives the idea of planned or designed or fashioned or produced, made for us. "The days fashioned for me," David says, "when as yet there were none of them." Then you get guys, I'm sorry. I shouldn't say this, but some commentators spend all their time fighting about what's this book. Do you see anything that tells you what that book is? It says it's God's book. I don't really care which one it is. God wrote it in His book. What was going to happen? He wrote it in the book for you. I don't happen to think there's actually a book. I mean, God's greater than supercomputers. I don't know how He... But He wrote it that way so we'd understand it. He records it. It's important to Him. Every single day we have. He's designed it. He made it. Future's created by Him, not apart from Him. Doesn't just happen. Before David was born, He had designed what David would do. Before David was born, He had every day of his life mapped out. The day he stood before Goliath. The day he fell in sin with Bathsheba. The day he became king of Israel. The day he became king of Judah. The day he became king of Israel. All the good things David did, name the bad things, God knew about those. They were all in His book. Now we look back and they say, well, it's in this book too, because we, you know, the Bible, we it's been done. But my book is still there. And I'm living out what He wrote in the book for me, and you are too. Aren't you glad? Every day I have on earth was given by the King. God is infinitely aware and involved in our lives. He started before we were born or even conceived, and as a fetus, even as a fetus in the womb, and we were born and we live out our lives, God is there every moment along the way. That is an amazing thought. Every day I have on earth was given by the King. Every day. The day I was married. You know what I was thinking? Today is Rachel's birthday. You know what Kathy and I were doing 41 years ago today? We were in a hospital in St. John's. And she was giving birth to my firstborn. I remember. I was not going to be like one of those fathers that stood at the nursery and just drooled over his kid. You know, I was above that. So I just walked down the hall. And I walked back and I looked. And I walked down and I walked back and I looked. About the fourth time I realized this is dumber than standing at the window. So I went stood at the window. But Rachel, when she was born, she was unusual. She had strength in her neck. And there would be a noise and you'd see this submarine come up, this head come up like a periscope and head around, and turn around. It was Hannah. It was Rachel. Rachel's head. I thought, wow. And I'll tell you what, she might have been red and wrinkly and looked ugly. Everybody else, she was beautiful. She was wonderful. And if there was drool on that window, it was mostly mine. I was amazed at what God did. That day was designed by God. Today's designed by God. That's an amazing thought. God is infinitely aware and involved in our lives. Before we were conceived, as a fetus growing in the womb, when we are born, and then when we live out our lives, every day of it, every hour of it, He's involved. Do we remember God called? I love this. God's call of Jeremiah. When I was wrestling about what God wanted to do in my life, this passage was very precious to me. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, God said to him, I knew you. So before you were conceived, before the beginning of the process, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified, I set you apart. I ordained you as a prophet to the nations. God did that for you too. Now you may not be a prophet to the nations, but whatever you are, if you are His, He ordained you. He set you apart to be what you are. You know why I love that song phrase? Can you think all those thoughts at the same time when you're singing that? Every day I have on earth was given by the King. Every day. He designed it. He lived it. He designed it before my mom and dad even knew I was coming. And He made me the way I am. And He uses me the way I am. And He's going to glorify Himself the way I am.
Amen.
Going to do that with you too. It's amazing stuff. Not only did our God create the future, He will be with us every day of that future as we live it out. He's promised that, He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He talks about, what are we going to do with that future? If every day I have on earth was given by the King, what do you do with it? Well, the Apostle Paul wrestled with that idea, I think, in Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 17. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, circumspectly means carefully or prudently, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. You know what the very next verse is? Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Submit to what God wants. Submit to the Spirit's leading. Submit to what He wants it to be. And then He talks about how that looks in your marriage and how that looks in your job and how that works with your kids. How it looks in every part of your life. That's what He's talking about. Because we know and we recognize and are thankful for all this that God has done, our response is to commit ourselves to love and follow Him. This brings to mind several verses. Have you ever considered, we always like to preach the applications. The doctrinal is not easy to preach sometimes. It honestly isn't. It's pretty hard. But when you understand how wonderful the doctrinal is, then you're motivated to do the application. Remember what I said about Romans 11? Now you have to realize Romans 12, 1 and 2 is the application of all of the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. The part where he talks about we're all sinners and terrible sinners. We all deserve hell. And then Jesus came and died for us. And if we believe in Him, justification by faith alone. Remember Abraham, remember David. Then he talks about all the wonderful things about justification. We're declared righteous, not because we are, but because we believe in Christ who paid for our sin. Then he talks about how we grow in righteousness, chapter 6 through 8, practical righteousness. Then he talks about 9, 10, 11, about God's plan for the ages. Here's the gospel, but here's how that gospel works out in history yet to come. And when he gets all done, he talks about the wonder of the depths of the wisdom and the wonder of God's knowledge and all that God did. And we can't begin to understand it, so what do you do with it? Romans 12, 1 and 2. If you think these verses are easy, I got news for you. I spent my whole life trying to do this, and I've not been very successful. And I think if other people are honest here, they'd say the same thing. This is what he says. Therefore, because of all that happened, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living, and the reason I use this translation, by the way, it's very close to the Greek. A living and holy sacrifice, well-pleasing. The word acceptable means well-pleasing. If you really get it in the Greek, the three things, living, holy, and well-pleasing, are all together, defining sacrifice. So living and holy, a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your, and I changed the word here, because they say spiritual act of worship. And I don't think that's what it means. Logikos is very seldom used for spiritual. It is. So it's legit, I guess, to put it there, but I don't think that's what he's talking about. He's saying, look what God did. What is your reasonable response? Your reasonable response is to serve in worship by giving yourself a sacrifice. And do not be conformed to this world. This is how this works out. This is the only way we can do it. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, changed from within, changed completely by the renewing of our minds. That you may prove, that you may show, that you may demonstrate by test what is the will of God. That which is good and well-pleasing, same word, and perfect. All three of those describe the world of God. The only question I think that whole verse even lets you ask is this one. Who determines whether it's good, well-pleasing, and perfect? Is it God or is it us? And I say, why do we say or? Why can't it be both? I kind of think if God says it's good, and God says it's perfect, and God says it's well-pleasing, and it is to Him, it will be to us. So there we are. Only reasonable response to that. Then we come, this is only, thankful I'm only doing two of those books. These applications are hard. This is Ephesians. You know, Ephesians 1 is about how God has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, how He has loved us, how He has saved us, all these wonderful things He's done for us. And then he says in chapter 4, where he starts applying all this, I therefore, there's our word again, therefore I, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you. And he's urging, begging, wanting us to do it, imploring us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. The reason I don't use the Old King James is they use the word vocation. Everybody thinks of their job. He's not talking about your job. He's talking about your calling to salvation. And you do that with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. I always think it's really interesting. You come to where people are really spiritual and doing what they're supposed to do, and they're not fighting. Do you see that? I remember I came to one church. This is not this church, another church. And they had very raucous business meetings, and we had very raucous deacons meetings. And I one time said to them, I want to show you some verses in the Bible, and this is one of them I read. And I showed him some in 1 Corinthians about the contention was to show who is really Christ. And we got done with several places we went. I said, tell me something you see in common about people of God. And they said to me, sounds like they're supposed to be peaceful. I said, do you think we got a problem? They didn't like that. No. We did have a problem. In the grace of God, we changed that. I didn't change it. He did. God did. But the people changed too because they had a real love for the Lord and they turned things around. But you know, we got to realize that people somehow think, I have known guys too that tell me, well, my gift is to see sin in everybody. I always said, you ever read that thing in Matthew about, you know, taking the log out of your eye before you look at the speck in somebody else's? Those guys are not looking for peace. And I don't think they're ever sent by God. I think there's a problem there. So there's, I'm not preaching to you because you need this. I'm just, reminds me of this. But that's the wonderful thing. We're supposed to walk in a life that reflects our thankfulness for what God has done. And so we sing those words. It says, my every day I have on earth was given by the King, so I will give my life and all to love and follow thee, right? Follow him. So we sing these words, and are we willing to do them? That's the question. Here's that verse in its entirety. My heart is filled with thankfulness to him who reigns above, whose wisdom is my perfect peace, whose every thought is love. For every day I have on earth is given by the King. So I will give my life, my all, to love and follow him. Can you understand why I wanted to preach this song? The other two verses are like that too. You can go on and on and on because they're all very biblical. Most of the stuff that Stuart Townsend and Keith Getty wrote is very much that. And Christ alone is one of those. But we're going to sing this. Let's pray and then we'll sing. Our Father, I thank you for the privilege that we have to walk hand in hand with the Almighty God. Thank you that you have done all this for us and that it is indeed true that every day we have on earth was given by the King. And I pray that you would help us every day, every hour, as you enable us, that we would give our lives our all to love and follow you. Preacher, bless us now as we sing the hymn and then we go out. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.